After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing, many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always at work. We thank you that you see the bigger picture. Holy Spirit, come and help us to see where God is at work, through your word, through what David says, in our own lives, in our country, in our nation. Open our eyes to see all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome everyone. What a very special time of sensing God's presence, of hearing his voice already. And welcome to those here visiting, particularly great to have so many students. And we're going to talk today about how do I fulfill my part in God's plan? How do you fulfill your part in God's plan? And as I've been praying for this time, I just want to say I really believe God's plans for each one of us are far greater than anything we can imagine. Yeah, whether you're a student here for the first time, whether you're here someone you think, "I don't even know if I believe in God," I believe God's plans for you are greater than you can imagine. If If you've been coming to this church for many years and you feel like, well, maybe he had plans for me. No, no, no. I believe God's plans for you are greater than you can imagine. And part of my story is that so often I've been tempted to rule myself out of what God might want to do through me. And of sensing powerfully God speak and say, David, don't rule yourself out because I don't rule you out. And as Helen, you were just sharing that word in our time of worship about maybe feeling that things in the past that you think, oh, you know, God, I've missed that opportunity and that opportunity. I've not lived for you there. I just want to say, because this is good news that we are kind of stepping into of joining what God is doing through someone far, far greater than any of us, our kind of champion, the one we've been singing about, the Lord Jesus. I want to say, listen up, folks. Because God has a part for you and I to play in his purposes. But here's the thing. It often needs us to be brave. And so that little prayer that the kids were thinking about, Father, help me to be brave, is so, so apt for us all. Help me be brave. When? You know, I was really touched by that little line, when it's dark. You know, kids are often afraid of the physical darkness. But I think as adults, we're often afraid and sense a spiritual darkness that we feel is threatening. I think you're probably aware of it in your workplace, in your college, in your university. I think you're aware of it when you turn on the news and when you walk around our streets, and it can feel overwhelming. And you know, one of the things I find is that to be brave, I need to press into God to remember that he's bigger than any darkness. He is the light, as we'll be thinking about later, but I also need to press into him so I can actually care about what he cares about. So that I can see something of his heart for the people and situations. And so I want you to think this morning, you know, what is the fears that stop you doing the things that you sense that you should do or think that God wants you to do? What are those things that can hold you back, that can cause you to maybe rule yourself out? And for me, sometimes it can be a fear of what others might think. Friends, neighbors, even family, church family who know and love Jesus. It can be the fear sometimes I'm going to get it wrong. Or what if I do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing? But you know, one of the things we're going to see is that when we pray, Lord, help me be brave. When we come and remember and learn from this amazing story of Esther, where God takes these characters like Esther who've been thinking about, who, you know, it's not always easy to tell if she's getting everything right. In fact, there's a lot of us, we've been hearing moral ambiguity. And yet what we can see is that God has purposes for her life beyond anything she could imagine. So Lord, help me be brave today. As I speak, that's been my prayer. And I even encourage you, pray for me at times in this message when you feel that the Lord prompts you to do that. We see a passage. Again, like so much of Esther, where God is not mentioned. His work is unseen, as our whole series has been thinking about. And yet, it is a story where once again, we can see him at work. But if we're honest, it is a lot easier to see where evil is at work. And that is true not just in Esther's day, but I think that's so often true in our world. We live in a time where the reality of evil kind of bombards us. I've just started doing Alpha again. We started on Monday, such an exciting time seeing people come in. And one of the amazing stories later on in the Alpha course is someone who said that they came to believe in God, even though they weren't sure whether God exists, they believed that evil existed. And they then thought through and thought, well, if evil exists, I think there must be a God. And you know, I see it in our world, just like I see in this story, the reality of evil. You know, chapter 3, which we only read a little bit of, we're introduced to this character, Haman. Haman, if you thought Xerxes was a nasty piece of work in the last 2 weeks, Haman's on a whole other scale. Haman is a proud man. And he's so proud that when he says everyone should bow before him and Mordecai doesn't do it, he is so enraged that he wants the entire annihilation of the Jews across the whole empire of Susa. And in fact, the chapter 3 ends with the king, at Haman's request, signing the edict, and they have a drink together. And all of Susa is, as it says at the end of chapter 3, the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. And as we look at the story in chapter 4, particularly this morning, we're going to see Mordecai's response and his words to Esther. And I really want us to hear in what Mordecai is saying, as it echoes down through the ages, something for you and I today that will help us step into what God has for us to fulfill our part in God's plan. You see, we're going to see that there is this heart that Mordecai has to seek God's heart. And he wants Esther to do the same and us to do the same today. And then his longing is that Esther and you and I would join in God's work. It's a call, as it were, to share in the anguish that we see even in the Bible at various times of Jesus' heart and deep troubledness and moved with compassion into situations. And it's a call too to courage to then step into what God has for us. It's a call to anguish and a call to action. And as we do those things, I really believe God can use us more than we imagine. So first, seeking God's heart. You know, what does Mordecai do at the beginning of chapter 4 when he hears of this plan of the law of Haman's and King Xerxes to annihilate all the Jews? Well, we read it in verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. And then in verse 3, it says, in every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. You know, these verses have huge echoes of a prophecy that the people at the time would have known and heard. In Joel chapter 2, we read this. God says, even now declares the Lord, to return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. And Karen Jobes, who writes really powerfully on Esther, one of the commentators, she says this: if this echo is intentional, the author of Esther assumes his readers are familiar enough with Joel's words to recognize them and invites his readers to interpret Esther 4 in the light of its broader interplay in Joel 2. And I'm thinking, great, what's the broader interplay in Joel 2? I don't know about you, but maybe you're not familiar with Joel 2 as the people in the time of Esther. And so I thought, let's keep reading Joel 2. Look what it says. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. The kind of broader picture here is, as Karen goes on to say, this is an occasion for the Jewish people who are in exile already for their sin to turn to their Lord, who may relent from sending calamity on them. To have the humility to cry out, humility to seek God's heart and saying, God, would you change us and would you change our situation? God, we're concerned about the physical situation, yes, but we're concerned about the spiritual situation and condition even of our own hearts. And what's Esther's response? Well, Esther's response, I think we can all relate to. I know I certainly can. Times I feel like I kind of almost do this to other people. Sometimes I even do it to myself. You know, Esther goes and we read in verse 4 and 5, and she's concerned that they're concerned. She's like, I don't want you to feel bad. I don't want you to be in sackcloth and ashes and weeping and mourning. I want you to be okay. Come on, you know, let's put some clothes on and, you know, come and have some food to eat. And we get concerned that the people we know and love are concerned. And even in our own heads, we can sometimes say, oh, don't be too troubled about that. Don't be too concerned about that. Come on, Just don't let anguish grip your heart. And I've been wrestling. I've been wrestling this week as I've been preparing for this about, and I believe God gives us peace. I believe that God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. I believe there is joy in the house of the Lord, and you can know joy anytime because it's a gift of heaven. And Jesus was full of joy. And yet I also read in the life of Jesus, and I see in godly men and women, those who know what it is to be troubled deeply about what's going on in the world and situation and people's hearts. I think often one of the things is because Jesus cared for the people who he was around. He loved them deeply. And love cares. And when we get close to God and we seek God's heart, we start to see his heart, not just for us. Hallelujah. God loves me. And God loves you. And God loves Brighton. And God loves the people in our world more than we can imagine. And often we see and read situations we start getting into. Are we on this side or this side? But actually, as we press into God and we seek his heart, I believe God wants to help us have a greater concern for the things he's concerned about. We sing sometimes, don't we? Break our heart for what breaks yours. I've been praying that scary prayer. God, give me a concern. So, preacher who's now in glory, called David Wilkinson, who once asked his congregation in New York, you know, where is the anguish? Does it matter to you today? And then he listed some of the things in his own time that were happening in New York. And I think about our own nation. I think, does it matter to us today? Are we concerned? Are we willing to get close to God so that we are burdened by the things he's burdened on? You know, in our passage, we see the enemy trying to annihilate Israel. You know, God chose and called and patiently worked with and time again forgave and tenderly led Israel. God loves the people of Israel. He has purposes for them. I know all that's going on in our world. I know the way our press puts it, but I do want to say this. God loves the people of Israel. And time again, people have tried to annihilate them. Haman, Hamas, same stated aim. Hezbollah, same stated aim. The leadership in Iran at the moment, same stated aim to annihilate Israel. I remember a week and a half ago hearing people on the radio as the entire nation of Israel had been told to go into bunkers. Imagine what that must feel like. God loves the people of Israel. But you know, God, he loves the people in Lebanon, Gaza. I remember going to Beirut to visit some people who'd come out of Syria, persecuted Christians, and I think, God, would you keep stirring my heart to be able to have compassion as I hear the news? Keep stirring our heart over almost a year now to still have compassion for what's happening in these war-torn places. To recognize, yes, that evil is at work in both places, often as people are proud and seek revenge. And Tim, I found it so helpful what you said last week, that the way of Jesus, the way Jesus defeats evil, is not with bombs and bullets. It's with sacrifice on the cross in love and the power of the resurrection, which can bring change and transformation. Amen? You see, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes, he says in John 10, that they might have life and life to the full. Lord, help me be concerned for where I see the enemy at work in stealing, killing, and destroying. And help me join you in your work that comes to bring life and life to the full. And even in our own nation, folks, wake up. This week has been a real wake up for me. I was chatting to Laura and we were listening on the radio to some of the stuff that was said about assisted suicide bill, and I've long carried a burden for this because I'd be honest, folks. I think the way our nation is heading, this is likely to happen in our lifetime. I think it will likely be realities that you and your loved ones face in the future. And I would really rather it wasn't, but I think it will be. I think it reveals how far our nation's gone from being able to have a vision for life that's not just utilitarian on basis of where you need care. I think it shows our nation's not got a vision for suffering and how God can use that, and how sometimes moments of great pain but with great love can be powerful moments of reconciliation and hope. I think it shows how so often we think about just us rather than the impact on others around us. But you know, folks, as I've been praying about this, as we've been thinking, how do we communicate it? How do we kind of talk to MPs? And I've also found myself really just concerned and praying more for people with terminal illness, where it's really, really tough and they're often on their own. People who have got terminal illness or illnesses where they think, I just think the pain's going to get more. How can we be those who come and actually bring a message of hope that maybe in their last days they might discover the good news of Jesus through one of us? Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome in 10,000 years we're with them? And that we would pray for the policymakers who are wrestling with this, and we'd think in our workplaces where this is, you can talk about this. This is not one of those taboo subjects. You're allowed to have different opinions. And you can say, hey, there's something about compassion. We need compassion in this, but compassion means to suffer with. What does it look like for us as a nation to suffer with those who are now living older? Those who are now more likely to have their life sustained, even in terminal illness. Brothers and sisters, let's allow God to touch our hearts. You know, there's other issues that I could talk about here. This is a massive subject, and I don't talk about it enough. It's very similar to the assisted suicide. The enemy doesn't like the vulnerable. He loves to destroy. Do you know, last year there were more abortions in our nation than at any time. And my heart aches for those who feel they've got to go through that. My heart aches if that's you. I want you to know the love and grace and compassion of God. Statistically, there will be many here or in the networks we have. We've gone through that. Help them know there's love and grace and there's support. And those who are considering it, and there will be many in our city. Let's be those who can actually help say, look, we want to stand with you. I know financial stuff's tough. Tim was just talking about it. But the enemy's having a field day in our nation. Concerned about those who are dying? Open your eyes to what's going on in our nation. Yes, situations are complex. Yes, it needs much grace and truth. But guys, let's seek God's heart and dare. Because love cares, but love dares to speak. I was really challenged this week as well, just to read more about the whole trans issue that's such a big thing in our nation, in our city particularly. I'd read the bits in the news about the CAS report. You know what I'd never done? I'd never gone back and read it. It's long. I didn't read all of it. But I read quite a lot. And it's, as a report, concerned for the young people and the huge increase and some of the uncertainty about what it's all going to mean for them. In fact, one little line on it about the dangers of transition was, it talked about the need for extreme caution. And that by Friday, there was a need to bring some feedback on a policy that the Brighton and Hove policymakers were trying to make for schools, and being challenged to think, well, give some feedback. Sorry, you can't do that anymore, so this is not a plug to do that. But I'm just telling you my wrestle. So I read the report. I read the policy. I tell you, it made me pray for those teachers, educators, policy holders who are trying to make these decisions. It's not easy. We need compassion and love for those many who have just confusion. But as we seek God's heart, we've also got to be willing to to say, look, even here there's warnings of a need for extreme caution, and this doesn't look like extreme caution. We need to be able to say, look, God's heart is a heart of love and care. He weeps over things, but we need to have courage to keep praying. God, help us know how to speak with love, how to act with love. And that doesn't always mean saying, go for it. You just do whatever you want to do, because that's not what God does in his love to us. He calls us back to him like Mordecai and the people at the time to say, God, we need to get right with you. Relent that we might be seeking you. And so I want to just encourage you, brothers and sisters, the enemy is at work in all kinds of ways in our nation, but maybe this should grip our hearts more than anything. He loves to destroy the confidence of the church in his word, the confidence of the church in the good news, so that we keep silent. I love God. I love the people here and around us in the city, but too often I've been silent. It's because the enemy seems big. But brothers and sisters, as we're going to see just now, God is bigger. Amen? God is bigger, and he calls us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways, and then he will work, and he can work more than we realize, even as you and I, like Mordecai and Esther, do that. So there's a call for anguish, a call to seek God's heart, because love cares. And don't underestimate the gravitas of the situation. You know, it's easy that Esther could easily miss that. You know, we can easily miss that. But the stakes are high, brothers and sisters. Love cares. And then secondly, kind of as you think about it, love dares. Love dares to say, God, I'm going to join you in your work. It's a call to action that Mordecai gives to Esther. Look in the verse 8. He says this. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for the annihilation which had been published in Susa to show to Esther and explain to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for the people of God. It's a call to action for Esther, a call to, as it were, join God in his work and play her part. But Esther knows it could be costly. Esther 4:9. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has worked on law and he will be put to death. And then she goes on to talk about an exception. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes in my life and probably in yours, the reason we sometimes don't step into the purposes God has for us is we know there might be a cost. And guess what? There often is. We are right. And sometimes it is very, very costly. People lose their jobs. People lose their friends. People lose their lives. In our world today, Grace, thank you for leading us in prayer. People are losing their lives, their freedom, their time with their family because they're saying, Jesus, I want to do what you want me to do. Esther knows it, but here's the thing, folks. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's not letting fear paralyze you. It's not letting fear keep you from doing what you know you're meant to do. Courage is about overcoming fear and acting despite our fears. And brothers and sisters, we need courage because the days are evil. My dad often used to quote that famous quote, maybe even your dad used to say it to you. All that is needed for evil to prosper is for good men and women to do nothing. Thanks, Dad. It's helpful to remember that our actions do make a difference. But you know what I love about this passage, about Esther 4? Is that actually it kind of reminds us that yes, we have responsibility, but God is still sovereign. You know, verse 14 reminds us that we can have courage. Yes, because the days are evil and they need us to have courage, but also because God is sovereign. He is bigger than evil. He wins in the end. His will be worked out in the end. In Brighton and Hove, in every part of our world, God will ultimately have the final word. You know, verse 14, Mordecai says very clearly, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. He's very clear that God's purposes don't depend on our action. Isn't that great? It doesn't all hinge on you or me. We are not the messiahs. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's come to fulfill God's plans. And he is inviting you and I graciously with all our mistakes and failings, like Esther. Say, hey, come on. I've got a part for you. A part for you to play. And because I'm sovereign, you don't need to be afraid you're going to mess it up. Because I'm loving and gracious, you don't need to be afraid that if you get it wrong, I'm going to kick you off my team, like Helen was saying. And so these final words, and who knows, Mordecai says, but that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. My mum and dad gave me this Bible in 1988. You've probably often seen me holding it when I'm preaching. And actually, my mum was using it before they gave it to me, but she'd not got very far. They felt it was my birthday and they wanted to give it to me. And it was, and she'd already read Esther and underlined bits of it in little red. I've got a little picture here. You can't really see it, but maybe if you just have got good eyesight and very focused like me, you might be able to see this bit's got a little bit of red and there's a little bit of red there and it's very fainted and crammed, but I can still see it in my Bible, and here I am preparing and actually seeing my mum having highlighted this very phrase. She used to underline some things or she used to highlight them. And this little bit, and who knows but that you've come to a royal position for such a time as this. Can we kill these lights just up here? You'll be able to see it clearer. Don't worry if you can't. You see that little bit of red there at the top? And the little underlining? Maybe you just see it a bit more clearly now. Who knows? 1988, then not long moved to Kenya. Served the Lord there. I was reading this and talking to my parents a bit about it in this weekend, and I just thinking, who knows? You've come to Brighton for such a time as this. Maybe your first term at Brighton Uni and you're only here for a year. Who knows that you've come to Brighton for such a time as this? Who knows that God's called you to the places and positions that he's given you, because here it's got a place, hasn't it? And who knows that you've come to the royal position for such a time as this? And I wanted to ask, what place are you in? What influence has God given you there? What connections do you have that maybe no one else has? And maybe think, why has God given you that position? And what could you do for him there? If you humbly seek his heart and join him in his work with courage. But he also, and I just want to end with this, says, who knows but that you've come to the royal position for such a time as this? There are moments, golden moments in our life where it's like, this thing that we waited and waited for, it's like now's the moment. You got to do or say this. But you know, actually, I think there are more of those seizing the moment times than just once in a lifetime. We sometimes think of the will of God like, oh, 5 years' time, 10 years' time. You know, I used to think that. You know, when I'm in my 60s, that's when I'm going to start go and do full-time ministry. I thought that's one of the reasons I started. I didn't think it was for me way back. Because I thought, oh, in the future. But like so many times in the Bible, it's like now. Now is the time. You know, the Bible has two words for time. You know, chronos, what time is it? But there's also a kairos word. Kairos means, what is this time for? What is this day for in your life? This week, this year for in your life? You know, today's my birthday. I'm 49. And that's the chronos bit. It happens every year. Thank you. It's also some other people's birthday too today, but God bless them too. And here's the thing. I could just say, oh, there's that chronos, but it's actually the question is, what time is it for? And that's not just a question to ask on your birthday, but my longing is you'd ask it today. What is the time for? You know, my 49th birthday is quite poignant, because just after we got married, Laura and I, on my father-in-law's 49th year, in fact, just towards the end of it, he died very suddenly. And I'm like going through these days just so thankful for every day. So wonderful to see you all. So thankful for what he's doing. But I'm also saying, God, I don't know how long you've got left for me. But I want to seize the moment you give me. I want to say, God, show me your heart and let me do your will. Let me join you in what you're doing. And we've had a year as a church of remembering eternal realities as loved ones have gone to be with the Lord. You don't know how much time you have. Seize the moments. Today is the day of salvation. Let God shape your life and my life, just as he shapes the course of history. Jenny Brown says that, and I find it so helpful. The sovereign God doesn't just shape events, he shapes people. May he shape and transform you and I so that we don't conform to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed so that we will know what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How are we going to know that? Well, we need someone like Mordecai, someone to encourage us and kind of tell us. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is our Mordecai. Jesus is the one we get to journey with and work with. He's the one who can whisper in your ear, yes, do this. Yes, I'm with you. Be brave. Yes, I can help you in your workplace, in that conversation with your kids. I can be with you as you talk to your neighbor. He can encourage us. He can guide us. Listen to him. And he is our example, like no one else, of being willing to say, yes, God, Father, your will be done. In the garden, he cried out, knowing with anguish the reality of evil and the battle that was there. And yet he said in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you, yet not my will, but what you will. He surrendered to God's will, joining the Father in his work, though he knew it would be costly. And this Jesus is inviting all of us here as we turn again from just being caring and concerned for ourselves to say, God, I want to care for what you care for. I want you to give me your heart and to join you in your work. Seize the moments that you give. And so I want to invite you, if you're able, to maybe just stand with me, but maybe more important is to be standing in your heart. And I've got some words on a screen, and the band's going to come back. Really, this is a prayer just simply of humbly coming, crying out to God for his mercy on us and our nation. Telling God that we want to turn to him and seek his heart, to believe in him, and believing that we have a part to play. The next slide just says this. You go to the next slide, Ben. Help me have courage to join you in your work, to do and say what you want me to do. And I would love, if you feel able, even if you're not even sure if you came to this place as a follower of Jesus, I would love you to leave as a follower of Jesus. There's no one better to trust and follow. He wants you to join his team. So I'd love us to pray this together if we're able. Let's even speak it out. I believe that can be powerful. Holy Spirit, just come and help us as we pray. Father God, let's pray together. Father God, I humbly cry out to you for mercy on me and on our nation. Help us, Lord. I turn to you and seek your heart. I believe in you, that you, with you there is hope, and that you have a part for me in your purpose and plan. Please help me have courage to join you in your work and to do and say what you want. Help me follow Jesus and his way of love. In his name I pray.